Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Welcome, everyone. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this Lenten season, this time to turn our hearts back to you more deeply. We pray that you would send your Spirit upon us as we continue to walk through this 33 days to Eucharistic glory, consecration. Bless our time together. And Mother Mary, please pray for us, you who are the one who gave flesh to the Word that now feeds us in the Eucharist. Please pray for us as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's actually one of the great little side notes just as I was praying that prayer. One of the kind of classic arguments, too, of, why can't women be priests? Is that, and there's lots of reasons to that, but one is, well, Mary wasn't a priest. We know Mary wasn't a priest. And is there anyone that could more fittingly say, this is my body, this is my blood, than Mary? I mean, she was the one who literally gave of her body so that the Word could become flesh. But yet, Mary wasn't a priest. Anyway, just an interesting little side note. Okay, what I want to do today is I want to share just a few little reflections. We've only done a few days in now. We did the reading together on Wednesday, and I made some comments there. So I want to make a few little comments from the readings on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then I'll just take a little time. If there's any just questions or comments or just even things anyone here just wants to share that, really struck you from those readings from this first half week, basically. Then we'll do day five. We'll do that reading all together. And then I haven't read it yet. So I might get inspired to give an hour lecture on day five. We'll see. Good. Okay, so just some things I'd like to begin with. So as I'm sharing my thoughts, make sure you're thinking about your own thoughts or questions you'd like to share here in a moment or two. So the first thing that struck, so looking at day two, which begins on page 35, this whole question, are you a pilgrim or are you a tourist? I just want to read again his distinction that he makes between pilgrims and tourists on page 35. Matthew Kelly writes, tourists want everything to go exactly the way they have planned and imagined. Seized by a fear of missing out, they rush around from one place to the next, trying to cram everything in. They are constantly buying souvenirs and knickknacks, many of which they will look at when they get home and wonder, what was I thinking? Tourists get upset if there are delays. They demand prompt attention and service to all their needs and desires. They focus on themselves, often shoving past others to get where they want to go. Tourists go sightseeing. Tourists calculate the cost. Pilgrims are very different. They look for signs. If a flight gets delayed or canceled, they ask, what message is God trying to convey? Pilgrims are not concerned with seeing and doing everything, just those few things they feel called to do. They are not obsessed with shopping. They are aware of the needs of others. Pilgrims go looking for meaning. Pilgrims count their blessings. I thought it was an interesting distinction. distinction between a tourist and a pilgrim. We talked about on Wednesday how I've been on many pilgrimages. I'm sure a lot of you have been on a pilgrimage here or there. And I can think about this, my own experience of going on a pilgrimage, especially when you have someone who comes on a pilgrimage who has the more tourist mindset. And I just want to see everything possible and take as many photos as possible. And I'm like, well, it's nice to take photos, have memories, but I feel sometimes I go on these trips with people and they're constantly taking photos. And it's like, enjoy it for a moment. Be in the moment. Enjoy it in the moment too. And well, why are we gonna stop for an hour and pray here? There's so much more in the city we could see. Because we're here to encounter God, fundamentally. So I thought that was an interesting distinction. And then the thing I really like about day two is how he quotes the passage here from Thomas Merton. This Pilgrim's Prayer, on page 37. This famous prayer from Thomas Merton. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem lost in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. I come back to this quote a lot, especially when meeting with young people, young adults, who are trying to live the faith, and they're trying to discern, what is God calling me to do? Should I get engaged and marry this person? Is God calling me to be a priest or a religious? Or is God calling me this direction? I want to do God's will, but I'm not sure. How do I know? And there can be a lot of struggle. Maybe, and just to have to be a young person, right? To struggle. Is this where God is leading me? Maybe some of you are just saying, my business, is God leading this way? Or my family, or my job, whatever. I want to have certainty. And that's why I think this quote from Thomas Merton is very, very helpful. I'll sometimes ask people, do you desire to do the will of God? Yes. Do you desire to please God? Yes, I really do. Then you're doing his will. Then you are pleasing him. The desire to please God is pleasing to him. That's fundamentally what we follow. When we follow Christ, we keep our eyes fixed on him. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. When it comes to practical decisions about our future, God, what does he do? He usually opens doors, closes doors, has conversations with people. Oh, I got a scholarship here. Maybe that's where God is calling me to go. Or a job opportunity here. Or I get kicked out of seminary, so I'm probably not supposed to be a priest. God makes that clear. If we just focus on that one thing, I desire to know him, to love him, and to serve him. I often say that's why the Eucharist is so important, because the Eucharist is like a compass. You see, when it comes to our life and my future, God doesn't give us a map. He gives us a compass. God doesn't say, here's your future, it's all planned out, now just go follow this path. No, that's not how it works. He says, follow my son, come follow me. Jesus, the Eucharist, and if I stay close to the Eucharist, I'm always going to stay close to the heart of God and have a desire to do the will of God. And see, if you're like following someone, if someone's in front of a following person, I can't always see what's coming next, but I trust the person in front of me. And all I can see is just one step at a time, because I can't really see around the person in front of me, but I desire to follow you, and he's going to lead me wherever I need to go. This quote from Thomas Merton also made me think of one of my other favorite saint quotes from St. John Henry Newman, who once wrote this. John Henry Newman was a Anglican priest in the 19th century in England. He taught at Oxford for a long while. So a lot of college campus ministries are named after Newman centers. He converted to Catholicism and then ended up becoming a cardinal later on in his life. As a priest, he was never a bishop, which is pretty rare for a priest to become a cardinal. He wrote this, great theologian. God has created me to do him some definite service, which he has not committed. Sorry, let me start over. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connections between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments. Therefore, I will trust him. Whatever I am, I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirits sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. Love that. It's good. I've been sick for like the last week and a half. Sinus infection. And at times, I'm like, Lord, may my sickness serve you. Somehow, some way, may it serve you. May my perplexity serve you right now. May my confusion serve you. Virtue of the day for the day was joy. I like how he points out that joy is a virtue. The virtue of joy is a long-standing state beyond happiness that is not dependent on the external circumstances to be sustained. That joy is meant to be like a river that flows in the depths of our souls. No matter what's going on the surface, we could be going through tremendous suffering, but there can always be joy in the depths of our heart, because that joy comes through faith. Ultimately, the faith in Jesus, the faith in the Eucharist, the faith in the resurrection. Because if God can conquer death, the one problem that we're all afraid of more than anything else in our weak human nature, the one thing more than anything else that I'm afraid of is suffering and death. And if God can even conquer that, I do not need to be afraid. And that should bring me joy. Do you realize that Jesus on the cross, suffering the worst suffering in all of human history, not only from a physical standpoint, the physical excruciating pain of crucifixion. Side note, the word excruciating was a word, comes from a Latin word. It was invented by the Romans. The word excruciating, excruce means from the cross. They had to invent a word to describe the suffering they witnessed to people being crucified. So next time you say, I'm in excruciating pain, unless you're on a cross, maybe you're not. Anyway, suffering the worst physical pain, but yet also experiencing tremendous, tremendous spiritual pain. The pain of the weight of all the sins of all humanity on him. We can't even begin to fathom what that must have felt like. We know that in Luke's gospel, he tells us that at the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, that he sweat blood. This is a real physical condition when you become moments of extreme, extreme stress on the body. It can cause the capillaries right underneath the skin to burst and cause you to bleed, and comes out the sweat glands. And while doctors will say that, from what I've read, that if you're a medical professional, please correct me, but I've read that that itself is not necessarily super painful, but what it does is it brings blood all to the surface. And Anyone who's had like a pimple knows that when there's blood on the surface, you're much more sensitive in that area. Now think about that going into Good Friday. That every blow and every punch and every whip was in a body that was ultra sensitive to pain already. In the midst of all that, in the depths of his Sacred Heart, he was filled with joy. The joy of heaven. He was experiencing the joy of heaven as he hung on that cross. Because he knew at the end of the day, he was in his Father and his Father was in him. And that's what brings joy. The next day, some things that stood out to me. The four last things. He says that, you know, back in the day, if you ever attended a retreat or parish mission, the first topic was always on the four last things. I never heard that before. I don't know if that's true. But anyway, I mean, of all the things to talk about in the faith, I mean, they're important things, and he's right, and those things we should talk about maybe more often, priests, Father Park. What I liked here is, this one question about how many weeks do you get? Well, that was kind of an interesting little analogy. Again, of course, every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. No one is promised 85 years. No one's promised 85 years of good health. No one's promised that. Every day is a gift. But this idea of like knowing that the average, you know, American lives in the late 70s, I think, probably is what it is these days, 77, 78. Which quarter of life are you in? Interesting thing to think about. I just started the second half, you know, a few years ago. Had a good halftime, 40. Who knows? Tomorrow could be the day I meet Jesus. So I'm going to live today for him. It is good for us to be mindful of death, bottom of 43. It's not something to obsess about, but it is something to be aware of. This awareness provides perspectives that allows us to assign correct value to the things and experiences of this world. It's good for us to be mindful of death. You know, we live in our modern culture, we like to isolate death as far, because we don't think about it. We don't ever want to think about death. Keep death and suffering as far away from my mind as possible, because it's so unpleasant to think about. But it's good for us to think about death. Remember your death. A kind of a classic expression in the church is spirituality. What was I going to say about that? Death. Dying. Death. It was so good. Maybe it'll come back to me. Page 44. If you knew you would die 5 years from today, what is it that you would make sure you did over the next 5 years? If today was the last day on this earth, what is it you wish you would have been more dedicated to? I thought about it after, so I was like, if I knew, like, let's say I knew I got a week left. I'm going to go to confession. I'm going to go to Mass every day. I'm going to talk to all the people that I love. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give away all my stuff. I'm not going to need it much longer. I'm going to take extra time for prayer. I'll probably have a steak every night. And a blizzard from Dairy Queen. Right. Why don't I do that every day? Except the, you know, unhealthy eating, maybe. Why don't I take time to go to daily Mass? Why don't I take time to pray every day? This day could be the last. It's good to think about death from time to time. Oh, what was I going to say? It was so good. It's all right. Anyway, maybe we can come back to it. Not to obsess about death. No. Faith. Thank you, though, Gina. Faith, the virtue of the day. Faith is a gift. Lord, increase my faith. That's right from the scriptures and the gospels. What a great prayer to pray every day. Every day I pray this prayer from Saint Jose Maria Escriva. Lord, increase my faith, enlighten my will, and strengthen... Nope. Lord, increase my faith, enlighten my mind, strengthen my will. Lord, increase my faith, enlighten my mind, strengthen my will. Every day. Faith helps me see the four last things in their proper order. Faith helps me realize that death is not the end. That death is merely a doorway to eternal life. Good. And then the next day four, so yesterday, the purposeful pilgrim. Talked about this line from Luke's gospel. It's the turning point in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. And from there on, Jesus is in Galilee. If you know your geography of Israel, Galilee's in the north of Israel. Then it was Samaria, and then it was Judea, and Jerusalem is there in the capital of Judea. And from that moment on, Luke chapter 9, Jesus is up in Galilee, and he's resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. He then the rest of the gospel is him heading down. Really, technically, he's heading up because Jerusalem was on a mountaintop. Anyway, but he's heading south. He's heading down to Jerusalem. There he suffers and dies, rises from the dead. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down, and the Holy Spirit, at the ascension on the 40th day, the angels, once Jesus ascends to heaven, the angels say to the apostles, you will go to Judea, to Samaria, to Galilee, and the ends of the world. It's like Jesus comes down from Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, and then the gospel message then goes out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and the whole world. But this whole idea that he was resolutely determined, this is what he came to do. One of my favorite quotes from Fulton Sheen, everyone comes into this world to live. Jesus is the only one who came into this world to die. That was his mission. His mission was the cross. And he was resolutely determined to get there. And then what is the Eucharist? The Eucharist is the fruit of that sacrifice. The fruit of Jesus' giving of his body and blood on the cross for our salvation. At the bottom of 48, he writes, Eucharistic clarity leads us to focus on the right things. We all get to choose who and what we care about, and who and what we choose to care about determines everything. For whatever we focus on will increase in our lives. Catholics are not called to wander aimlessly through life. There are too many people tragically wandering aimlessly through life. There have been times when you and I have lived our lives that way, wandering aimlessly and indulging every manner of distraction. But now it is time to quit the endless wandering and take on the determination of a purposeful pilgrim. That is exactly what we are striving to do as we prepare for Eucharistic consecration. We're called to be disciples. Disciples. The word disciple comes from the same root word of discipline. Discipline. To be a person of discipline, you have to be resolutely determined. If you're going to be disciplined about exercise, and all right, I'm going to get in shape. That takes determination, effort. I want to learn more about this topic. I'm going to take 15 minutes every day to read some of this book on this topic. That takes determination, discipline. The same thing is true with our Christian lives. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be more like him. That takes discipline. I got to make sure I'm taking time for prayer every day. I got to make sure I'm studying the faith. I got to make sure I'm taking advantage of the sacraments. Obviously, getting to Mass on Sunday, hopefully daily Mass, spending time in adoration, going to confession frequently, taking advantage of all the devotions the church has, especially the rosary. I'm striving to be a generous person, to exercise the virtues. I'm striving to love my neighbor, to be a person that engages in the works of mercy, spiritual and corporal works of mercy. It takes discipline, it takes determination. And that is the virtue of yesterday's determination. Comments, thoughts, just anything anybody want to share that stood out to you guys from these first couple days of readings, that just for the good of the whole? Questions too that might have come up?
One thing that struck me was on page 45.
Page 45, here, I'm going to give you the mic.
Finally, you will realize everything is a miracle. It's just like really struck me as pretty neat.
That's good. Everything is a gift, ultimately, a gift from God. Questions, comments, things that struck you. What is this?
Okay, this came a long time ago, but it reminded me of the four last things.
Is this like a funny?
Well, it's to the point.
Don't worry about dying, you will live forever. All you have to worry about is location, location, location. True. Very true. Yeah. Corey.
The bottom of page.
Here, I'll give you the mic.
The bottom of page 42. We are here for a reason, and God has a mission for you.
What struck you about that?
We are here. I mean, God has a plan, and we do, even though we don't know his plan, we're here for that reason. And like you said at the beginning, just follow him, and he will lead you to that path.
Yeah, good. Good. Anybody else want to inspire us with something, some grand insight? How we doing on our, do we miss a day? We doing good? First week, so far so good. Energy, good, keeping it up. All right, good. Well, let's do today's. Day five. I'm going to sit down. All right. Again, I encourage you, look at this as a time of prayer. That's how I've been looking at it each day. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. The fear of missing out, day five. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Without the purposeful determination of a pilgrim, we are destined to live a life of distraction. 150 years ago, Henry David Thoreau left Concord, Massachusetts because he believed it had become too noisy, too busy, too distracting. He went out to Walden Pond to reconnect with himself and with nature. It took him only 7 pages in his writings to conclude that most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Today, most men and women lead lives of distraction. Lack of focus leads to lack of commitment, and together these lead us to lives of quiet and not so quiet desperation. Consecration changes all of that. It challenges us to name what matters most. It gives us the clarity and wisdom to focus on the vital few rather than chasing the trivial many. It encourages us to place Jesus at the center of our days and weeks. And it liberates us from all the distraction and superficiality that dominates the culture. I had a college roommate who was constantly running from one thing to the next, sacrificing sleep and neglecting schoolwork. One day I asked him why he was choosing this path, and he said to me, "I don't want to miss out on anything during these 4 years." This state has come to be known as FOMO, fear of missing out. The idea that if we make the right choices, squeeze enough into each day, and become ultra efficient, we won't miss out on things we won't miss out on things is a colossal error. More than an error, it is a delusion. You are going to miss out. In fact, you are certain to miss out on the great majority of things, experiences, and opportunities. One of the biggest traps a pilgrim can fall into is the trap of FOMO. Driven by the psychological nonsense of FOMO, many people make the worst decisions of their lives. FOMO also has a close cousin known as settling. The accepted wisdom of the vast universe known as the internet is that you should never settle. This is horrible advice. The two most common expressions of this nonsense relate to relationships and career. Settling romantically means committing to someone who is less than ideal for you. The professional version of this nonsense involves settling for a job that pays the bills and supports your family rather than pursuing your dreams. The truth is this: you have to settle. You don't have a choice. It is unavoidable. Our lives are finite. You do not have infinite time on this earth to pursue all possibilities. Your time is limited. You cannot become successful at anything without first settling on that path. To become a successful teacher or doctor, you set aside the possibilities of other careers and commit yourself to being a teacher or a doctor. If you bounce from one career to the next, never mastering any particular craft, you are settling in a different, much more diabolical way. One of the main reasons so many young people are increasingly having trouble maintaining significant romantic relationships is because they want to keep all their options open. But keeping all your options open shuts down the possibility of success in the one relationship you are in at this moment. Every decision is a decision to miss out. Every choice for something is a choice to miss out on everything else. FOMO and settling both foster unrealistic ideals that nobody can live up to due to the innate limitations of life and all human beings. The result is a growing anxiety because we are constantly missing out and settling is inevitable. Consecrating ourselves to Jesus in the Eucharist changes all this. We are no longer afraid of missing out. We know it is preferable to miss out on most things because the only things that really matter are those that God has in mind just for you. Doing the will of God, therefore, transforms FOMO into JOMO, the joy of missing out. We each have to decide for ourselves if we are going to lead a life of distraction or a life of focus. The world promotes a shallow and superficial path, but this path doesn't lead anywhere worth going. I love what Willy Wonka says: a little nonsense now and then is treasured by the wisest men. Lightheartedness is a wonderful thing. Humor is a gift from God, but life is a serious thing. It should be taken seriously. Humor and lightheartedness are designed to help us carry the serious burden of life, not to avoid seriousness altogether. The world tells people, "You think too much." What a horrible message. The world tells people, "Relax, enjoy yourself." These are important, but when all you do is relax and enjoy yourself, chances are you're headed down a long, cold, dark, lonely road. This road leads to comfort addiction. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking with a friend, and he said something that made me stop and reflect. Everybody is looking for an easier, softer way. It's a generalization. It may not be true for everyone, but it sure seems true for most people. We want life to be easier. We want the path we walk to be softer. We want to be comfortable. Is comfort good for us? Is the comfortable path the way of the Christian? It seems that it isn't. This is not simply my opinion. There may be many things that seem unclear when we read the Gospels, but the general criteria for following Jesus is abundantly clear. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny yourself. Jesus was clear. He didn't promise or even allude to an easy path. He did not promise comfort. He promised quite the opposite. He set denial of self as a primary condition of discipleship, and he promised that each of us would have a cross of our own to carry. Why doesn't Jesus want us to get comfortable? The reason is simple, profound, and practical. He doesn't want us to forget that we are just passing through this world. We are pilgrims. When we get comfortable, we start to behave as if we are going to live on this earth forever, and we are not. Perhaps if our lives have become comfortable, that alone is a sign that we have wandered away from the gospel path. When was the last time you denied yourself? Was it a large or small thing? Consecrating yourself and your life to Jesus in the Eucharist is a serious thing. It will be uncomfortable at times, but it will also bring you spiritual gratification like none you have ever known before now. A little seriousness is deeply agreeable to the human spirit. Deep thought is good for us. The modern obsession with comfort is an aversion to depth and seriousness, and it exiles too many people from God, religion, spirituality, the church, dynamic relationships, healthy parenting, rigorous careers, and so much more. Jesus comforted people in their afflictions, and afflicted people in their comfort, The saints did the same thing. If you sit in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, you can expect the same. He longs to comfort you in your afflictions and afflict you in your comfort. Trust, surrender, believe, receive. The lesson for today. One of the biggest traps a pilgrim can fall into is the trap of FOMO. Driven by the psychological nonsense of FOMO, many people make the worst decisions of their lives. The only things that matter are those that God has chosen for you. It is preferable to miss out on everything else. Doing the will of God transforms FOMO into JOMO, the joy of missing out. Let's take a moment just to be silent, just kind of reflect back on this reading and see what strikes us. The virtue of the day, discipline. The virtue of discipline allows us to maximize our contribution to the world. Joy is a byproduct of realizing our God-given potential. You will never have more joy than discipline. You will never have more joy than discipline. By choosing to discipline ourselves, we suffer less and cause less suffering for others. Let's pray this spiritual communion prayer together. Jesus, I believe that you are truly present in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist. Every day I long for more of you. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot receive you sacramentally at this moment, I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. May this spiritual communion increase my desire for the Eucharist. You are the healer of my soul. Take the blindness from my eyes, the deafness from my ears, the darkness from my mind, and the hardness from my heart. Fill me with the grace, wisdom, and courage to do your will in all things. My Lord and my God, draw me close to you, nearer than ever before. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want to share anything that struck them from this? Whoa, and the hands come flying up. Kirsten.
When I first read this, the getting comfortable or not comfortable really bothered me because I love comfort. So at first I thought, does Jesus really not want me to have a soft bed at night or good food to eat? But as we were sitting here reading it again, I remembered more of a work analogy when we challenge people at work maybe to get outside of their comfort zone and why that's so important. And the ring around the comfort zone is the growth zone. And when I thought of that, I thought, wow, Jesus wants us to continue to grow. And we can only grow if we take that little step outside of the comfort zone.
No, it's good. I think, obviously, you meant, like, does Jesus not want us to have a comfortable bed to sleep in? Well, what would happen if you slept on the floor every night? Maybe for some of you, it'd be really good, I don't know. But I can imagine, too, it means you wouldn't get a lot of good sleep. You might have back problems pretty soon. And then, wow, now I can't be the mom or dad or priest that God wants me to be. I can't spend time in the confessional because I can't even get there. My back is killing me, or I fall asleep when I'm here in confessions. I don't have time to study and pray and get ready for my homilies because I'm so exhausted because I didn't sleep at all at night, right? So that's where I think Jesus wants me to have a nice bed. So I can better serve him, right? It's so I can better serve him so that we can fulfill our vocations. Joey, did you?
Yeah.
One of the things that I love about Matthew is he always has a question to ponder. And I guess my challenge would be for all of us is when he has a question in his readings, to take that time to like ponder that question and to like really answer that with your heart, because it really changes this. I've done this consecration before, and when I did that and took the time to really do that, it really changed my perception of me and my life. And to look at the virtue like of the day and just like to memorize that in my heart, like what am I working on today? What is my virtue? My virtue is like today, discipline, and how can I be disciplined? And the third thing that I really love is that he says trust, surrender, believe, and receive. And I ask those as four questions to myself when I do this every day too, is how am I trusting you, Lord? What can I surrender? What do I believe? What do you desire me to believe? And how do I receive that? And it just really brings you into, I feel, at least for me, a deeper relationship with Jesus, not only in the Eucharist, but in my heart, in my tabernacle. So.
Great, beautiful. Awesome. Thanks, Jody. Other thoughts? Anybody? Oh, yes. Cassie.
So my favorite part of this was drawing the virtue of the day where it says, by choosing to discipline ourselves, we suffer less and cause less suffering for others. And little plug, last weekend I had the amazing opportunity to attend the Awakening Retreat where a very amazing pastor preached on prayer. The next one's in September, you should come. Anyways, so he taught us about prayer, and I decided to discipline myself and really spend this week getting out of my bed 15 minutes early and praying in the morning before work, and then praying throughout the day. I'm a teacher, pray for me. And then praying every night. And I'm quick to anger, especially with my husband or like with my students. And I noticed this week that the more I prayed, the less I was angry. Mm-hmm. And so the more I prayed, the less I suffered. And because I suffered less, those around me suffered less.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. Great, thank you. Now that struck me too, the by choosing to discipline ourselves, we suffer less. And again, thinking just in the physical sense, when we choose to discipline ourselves with like eating and exercise, we're going to be more healthy. When someone just has a terrible diet, never exercise, it's going to cause a lot of health problems. It's going to cause a lot of suffering because you weren't willing to take the discipline of being discipline about eating, exercise, etc. Other thoughts? Anybody else? Things that struck them?
Yeah. Kind of related to what you had talked about, the comfort. I have read a book called The Comfort Crisis, and just talking about knowing, you know, the society that we live in, there's this deep desire for comfort, and that's causing problems in people's physical bodies, in their health, in their mental well-being, and now I'm seeing it in this book in the spiritual realm. And I just feel like God is kind of giving us a message that, you know, it's good to get out of that comfort zone and grow in all aspects to be the most healthy and useful for his purposes.
Yeah, great. John Paul II said, "You are not created for comfort, you are created for greatness." I just want to end over here.
In reflection, the FOMO part and the JOMO part is what I discovered along the way is when you have that fear of missing out, it just completely wears you out. And then you need that discipline. You come to the realization that it is more important to experience the joys of missing out, because that's where your spirituality grows.
Yeah, great. Awesome, thank you. Anybody else? One more, Gina's over here.
So what struck me is one person's FOMO is another's JOMO. So I think we live in a world where it can be very tempting to feel like we have that fear of missing out because someone else is doing it or we should be doing it. But just to know that might be their JOMO.
Cool. So things just struck me again, this whole idea of comfort. Comfort is... it's devastating to the faith. I'm going to Ireland this summer, never been there before. I think some of you are coming with me. There are 33 dioceses in the whole country of Ireland. I think at least probably 60 years ago, every diocese in Ireland used to have a seminary, and each seminary was filled. Now, the whole country has one seminary, and there's like 20 seminarians. What happened to Ireland? Ireland got wealthy in the late 20th century. They got comfortable. And the church also did a horrible job, and there's a lot of pain and suffering that the church caused through the abuse crisis in Ireland. And what happened to the faith? I mean, the Irish evangelized this country. Irish priests evangelized the new world. And now they're bringing in priests from Africa to come to Ireland to try to re-evangelize Ireland. Comfort is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you who are rich, Jesus says. How difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Yeah, so comfort can be our big downfall in the spiritual life. Because again, the whole idea is that if I'm comfortable, my life's good. Got good food and nice house and nice vacations, a nice boat, good friends. Why do I need God? What do I need God for? I could be at the cabin. I could be doing something else. I could be golfing. Why do I need God? That's a great danger. Now, of course, even the most wealthy person is incredibly poor who lives like that. And one day, it'll catch up to him. You can't live like that for long before it catches up to you. And you might be on the third marriage and your second round of treatment, going through alcohol treatment, and finally you're like, gosh, I guess I'm not happy. I wonder why I'm not happy. Maybe I should go back to church. The settling. Settling romantically means committing to someone who is less than ideal than you. All the married people are looking at their spouse like, yeah, I totally settled. Totally settled for you. You have to settle, right? In order to do God's will, to say yes to one thing, you're saying no to 10,000 other things. This makes me think of a quote from a priest, God rest his soul, Father Jeff Heward. I remember he was giving a talk to seminarians, us as seminarians, he was talking about celibacy. And he said, remember guys, married men get one, we get none. right? That you know, we don't get a, you know, we don't get married, right? But even the married man, he just gets one, right? The celibate man and the married man actually have a lot more in common. But how many people are in the world? About eight. Let's say there's about 8 billion people in the world, half of which are women. There are 4 billion women in the world that I can't be sexually involved with. As a married man, there are 3,999,999,999 women that you can't be sexually involved with either. We're actually pretty similar. But because by saying yes to your spouse, you're saying no to 4 billion other women. Because this is the one, right? Last thing. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He quotes that. It's so hard in our modern minds to realize how radical a statement that was in the first century. Take up your cross? The cross was an instrument of fear that the Romans used to subjugate people. Don't mess with us, or we're putting you on a cross. It was an instrument of fear. It was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death. And Jesus is saying, pick up your cross. We hear it now, and it seems like this like inspirational thing. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Again, it's just like us saying, pick up your electric chair and follow Jesus. Pick up your lethal injection and follow Jesus. It's radical to embrace. Why do the Christians begin to put the cross everywhere in the early days of Christianity? The cross, you see all these old markings of crosses on stones and altars all over the world. The thing that they used to fear the most, the cross, the power of Rome, suffering, death. When the Christians started putting crosses everywhere, it's like they're talking trash to the world. Like, you threw that at our leader, and that didn't even stop him. We're not afraid anymore. So we're going to put the cross on our jewelry, on our walls, in our places, because the cross no longer fear is a fearful thing. I don't have to be afraid of suffering and death, because I have a Savior, I have a Master, I have a King who defeated it. And if I stay connected to Him, if I stay in communion with Him, then I too can conquer the cross. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a good week. Keep reading one day at a time, and we'll be back next Sunday at 3:30. We'll either be here or the church. I can't remember. I try to get in here when we can, but the sound's better, but we'll see. See you next week.